I'm a music stand person instead of a pulpit person. Those of the older ladies who wear reading glasses will understand this. You have to have the right distance from the glasses to the paper, right? And so this helps me do that. Anyway, good morning, ladies. What a wonderful group. I cannot tell you how thrilled and honored and privileged I am to be here with you. We love South Africa. We determined that this is actually my husband's 8th time to be here. So that tells you this is one of his favorite countries. And this is my 2nd time. And again, it is a privilege to be asked just to come and to teach you. It is true that one of my primary joys in life is just to share with other ladies the truth of Scripture, to share how it has helped me in countless ways, and to try to encourage you with God's Word. Does everyone have one of these pink booklets? Just about? The reason I want you to have this is for both of my lessons, I have an outline, a teaching outline. And I think it will help you if you will follow along in that outline as I teach. You are welcome to make all the notes that you would like. The main reason I give you this is I have a lot of scripture references in there. And I promise you, 99% of all the scriptures that I throw out today, they're in your booklet, okay? So don't panic. I have watched ladies, when they don't have an outline, trying to write down all the scripture references, and they're looking on their neighbor's paper. Did you get that? Did you get that? And while they're doing that, they're missing what is being said. So the nice thing about these outlines is that you can relax, okay? Just sit back and just listen, and you can just kind of follow along. And then later on, I really would love for you to take the time to go back and look up every one of these scriptures, all right? I always want people to see where I'm getting what I say. I'm not making this up. I got it somewhere, and I got it from the scriptures. And another reason I want you to have this scripture is because if you struggle with anything that we're going to talk about today, what I say is not going to change you. Okay, it's not really going to help you. What will change you is your own personal study of the Word of God and meditating on it. If I have made any progress at all in these areas, it has come from my own study of the Word. And so I want you to have the Scriptures. The Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And that is the tool that God uses to change our hearts. And again, that's why these scriptures are so important. As we begin today, you will see in your program, I have given you a scripture passage, and it's Psalm 145, verses 1 to 10. And if you would, please stand with me, and I would like to read this together. I have found that this is a wonderful tool just to open our time together, is to read the Word and to praise the Lord and to set our minds on Him as we begin the study. So this is Psalm 145, verses 1 to 10. And what I love about this scripture, if you like to memorize chapters and psalms, this is a wonderful one to start with. And the best thing about this one is it's all about Christ. It is all about Him. It talks about how high and how exalted and mighty and great He is. But there's also scriptures that tell us He is near to us. It talks about His transcendence. It talks about His immanence, which means He's very close to us and He loves us. So it is the perfect psalm to memorize if you like to do that. Let's read it together. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wonderful works, I will meditate. Men shall speak of the flower of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness. They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness, and will shout joyfully of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and your godly ones shall bless you. Let's give our time to the Lord as we begin. Father, we do praise you. We do just marvel at your greatness. Lord, you are so high and so mighty. Truly, you are the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. And Lord, we praise you. We focus on who you are, Lord, your righteousness and your holiness, and your compassion and your mercy and your grace. Lord, you are a gracious God and an amazing God. And we just bow before you this morning in praise. I thank you just for every woman that has made the effort to be here this morning. Lord, I pray that you would truly comfort their hearts and encourage them and challenge them as we study your word together. Lord, I cannot know all the burdens, the heartaches that are here today in these women. Lord, but you do. You know every heart. And I, again, just pray that you would take your precious word and minister it to them, and that they would go away different people. They would go away encouraged. They would go away strengthened for tomorrow. Lord, I ask for your help just as I teach. I pray that you would guard my lips, that I would not say anything that I should not, and that I would only say what you would have me say. I pray that everything that is said and done here today would be for your glory. In your precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This first lesson that I'm going to talk about today is on the subject of balance. And I think this is a crucial issue today in the world and in the lives of Christian women, is this quest for balance. And as I begin, I do want to tell you a story. How many of you are mothers? Raise your hand if you're a mother. Okay, I know you tell many stories. At night, maybe, as you put your children to bed, you tell them a story. Well, I'm going to tell you a story. The date was January the 30th, 1962. The place was the State Fair Coliseum in Detroit, Michigan, where the Ringling Brothers Circus was featuring the high wire act of the legendary Walinda family, or the Flying Walindas, as they had come to be known. Led by the patriarch of the family, a German man named Carl Walinda, they were without question the greatest tight wire walkers in all of circus history. That night, they were once again preparing to perform their most famous stunt, the amazing three-level pyramid. This trick consisted of four men standing on the wire. They were yoked together by shoulder bars. On top of the shoulder bars stood two more performers who in turn supported a woman who first sat in and then impossibly stood on top of a chair on the third level. The Walindas never used a safety net, thinking that it gave them a false sense of security and bred carelessness in the performers. They had done this dangerous stunt for over 14 years, successfully accomplishing it hundreds of times. But tonight would be different. They carefully formed the pyramid and began to move out across the wire. But then the unthinkable happened. The first man on the wire, a young man named Dieter, lost his balance and fell, pulling the two men immediately behind him down with him, leaving one man standing all alone on the wire. Carl and his brother fell to the wire from the second level, with Carl suffering a cracked pelvis in the fall. The girl who was on the top, who was Dieter's younger sister, fell on top of Carl. And although he was in great pain, he miraculously held her by the arm until a net could be brought beneath her. Of the three men that fell, Carl's son was paralyzed from the waist down for the rest of his life. The other two men, Carl's young nephew Dieter and his son-in-law Richard, plunged to their deaths on the arena floor as 7,000 people watched in horror. Ladies, balance is a crucial skill. When we lose our balance in some area of our lives, the results may not be quite as dramatic as they were for the Walendas that night in Detroit, but they can be just as devastating, not only for us personally, but for all that are around us. So today I want to discuss some of the most common areas of life where we are tempted to go to the extreme and be unbalanced. Sometimes I feel like I'm a giant pendulum on a clock. I'm over here and I realize maybe I'm a little extreme on this. I'm a little unbalanced. So I begin to swing back, but I don't stop right here. I just keep right on going. And sometimes I end up being unbalanced on the other side. And believe me, I am not telling you today that I have found the perfect balance in my life. All right? Absolutely not. I am always looking at my life, reevaluating my life to see if I am a little bit out of balance somewhere. Sometimes we put too much time in this. We put too much effort, and maybe we're ignoring another area. We don't put enough time and effort someplace else. There's a very interesting verse in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 and 25. It's talking about the Christian life. And it says this: everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. And again, it's talking about running the race and living the Christian life. And it says we are to be temperate. And when you study that word temperate, this is what it means. It means moderate, self-restrained in action or speech, balanced. So we are told in Scripture we need to be balanced. But before we begin, I do want to tell you that there is one area of life where it is okay to be unbalanced. In fact, you should be unbalanced in this. I'm encouraging you to be unbalanced. And this is in your personal love and devotion for the Lord Jesus Christ. Your love for Christ should know no limits and no bounds. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, the children of Israel were given that great command to what? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. We go to the Psalms. Listen to the things King David would say. Psalm 9, he says, I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart, with everything I've got. Psalm 73 says, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none I desire on earth besides you. We go to Jeremiah chapter 29, and you will find God speaking to the nation of Israel. And he says, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. We go on. Let's look at the New Testament. What are some of the things that the Apostle Paul would say? Philippians 1:21 is very simple. He says, "For me to live is Christ." That's what it's about. Philippians 3, I love the book of Philippians. I love this third chapter. And he says, he was looking at his life and evaluating what he thought in years past was to his, you know, this built him up. This was what his life was about. And he was realizing it didn't matter at all. And he says this, "I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." Now, from those scriptures, that doesn't sound very balanced, does it? I mean, that sounds pretty extreme. You hear that word "all" over and over again. But all through the Bible, the scriptures confirm that we should be passionate about our relationship with the Lord. Believe me, ladies, our problem is not that we love Him too much. Our problem is that we love Him far too little. Let me encourage you, do everything you know to stoke the fires of your love for the Lord. Read His Word, study His Word, memorize it, listen to good teaching, read good books, worship Him, praise Him, continually focus your mind on the character and the majesty of Almighty God. In this one area, it is perfectly right to be absolutely consumed with wanting to know and to love God. But in virtually every other category of life, the call to us as Christian women is for self-control and balance. So what we're going to do this morning is examine some categories of life where we have the tendency to go to the extreme. This is not an exhaustive list, but I think we will touch on all the major issues that we deal with from one time to or another. And as I move through the discussion, I think you will see that many of the counseling issues that people come in with sometimes are nothing more than that they have gotten out of balance. They have gone to the extreme in some area of their life, and it's causing problems. Now, in each area that we talk about, we will try to determine what is the correct balance from the scriptures. And then we'll also talk about what it looks like when you get off balance. We're going to do some self-diagnosis, okay? I am an old nurse, so we're going to think medically here, and we're going to diagnose ourselves, and we're going to look at the symptoms that may show up in our lives when we're out of balance. The first category I want to talk about is very important for Christian wives and mothers, and especially important if you are actively involved in ministry. For me personally, as a pastor's wife, I'm sure it's been even more important for me. This has always been one of the biggest issues that I have struggled with, and it may be for you too. And that is the balance between family and ministry. Both these things are wonderful blessings from God. And as a believer, if you know Christ, you have obligations and responsibilities in both areas. If you're a wife and a mother, the Bible has much to say about your responsibilities. We are told in Scripture to love our husbands. We are to love our children. We're told to be homemakers. Another scripture says they should bear children and manage the house. Think of the Proverbs 31 woman. What does it say? She watches over the ways of her household. Okay, she was very busy taking care of her family. But if you are a member of the body of Christ, you also have a responsibility to minister to others in the body. In Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're told that we have been given spiritual gifts that we are to use to serve our brothers and sisters in Christ. There are over 50 verses in the New Testament that deal with what have been called the one another's. We are told to do many things. We're told to love one another. We're told to forgive one another, to exhort, to edify, to admonish, to restore, to provoke each other, to love and good works. And you cannot do those things if you are not involved in the lives of other people. So it's very clear that the Bible validates the importance of both family and ministry. The problem is that both of those things require a lot of time, and there are only 24 hours in a day, and we have to sleep sometime. We have to make some choices, and finding the right balance between these two is often very difficult. So let's go to the Word of God to find the right order of our priorities. And here's what we find. First of all, Scripture teaches that we must never put anything or anyone above our relationship with God. And that includes our family. Exodus 20 says, "I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me." So obviously, our relationship with God is above all else. But when we come down to the horizontal realm, the human relationships that we have, Scripture lays out a very definite order. If you are married, after your relationship with the Lord, the husband-wife relationship is the priority human relationship. Genesis 2:24 says, "A man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Now, this verse in Genesis testifies to the uniqueness of the marriage relationship. I am not one flesh with anyone else in the body of Christ. I am not one flesh with my children. I am only one flesh with my husband. Let's look at Ephesians 5, verses 22 to 33. When you study this passage, it talks a lot about Christ and his church and the husband and the wife relationship. And it's very clear that the relationship between a husband and wife is intended to be a picture of Christ and his church. And again, that is not said about any other human relationship. It is only said about the husband-wife relationship. Now, where do our children fit in? In 1 Timothy 3, verses 4 and 5, it talks about the requirements for an elder, and it says this: "An elder must be one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God?" And an elder is to be the example for the rest of the church. So that tells us that our relationship with our children, if we have children, it is significant. The point is this: Scripture teaches that our families are important. They are significant. And we must never put ministry to others above ministry to our families. If you are neglecting your God-given responsibilities as a wife or as a parent, there is a good probability that eventually you will not have your household in order. Now, let me make this very clear. Don't get confused and equate your relationship with God with outside ministry. Okay, they are not the same thing. There will be times in your life when everything is completely fine with the Lord. You are completely committed to the Lord. And yet the wisest thing to do is to step back a little bit in your ministry duties. But too often, this is what I have seen, not only in my own life, but in many others. People can fall into getting so busy in outside ministry that it actually begins to hurt the family. Here's the bottom line. Your children must know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they come before the people at the church. Now, you need to love the people of your church. You need to minister to them. You need to be involved in their lives. They are your church family. But never forget, if you have children, God has given these children to you. All right? And you must make sure you are never so busy with the activities of the church that you don't give your own children the time that they need. Don't ever sacrifice your long-term relationship with your children for relationships that, unfortunately, are often short-term. Many of the people in my life today will not even be there in 10 years. But my children will be there for a long time, all right? Now, again, be balanced, okay? We're talking about balance. Absolutely, our families are tremendously important. But on the other hand, we have to be careful not to become child-centered and make idols out of our children where the whole family revolves around our children. There are times when your children need to sacrifice for the sake of ministry to other people. But there will also be times when they should see us sacrifice for them and make time just for them. Sometimes you need to let your children have you all to themselves without having to compete with other people for your attention. And I think the younger they are, the more important that is. Throughout the years, our children, we have four children who are all now grown. Our children have seen us interact with just hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of different people. But if you ask them, I think they would tell you that they know we'd rather be with them than with anyone else. We love our children. We enjoyed our family when we were growing up. So in the midst of all your ministry activities, which are good and which you should be involved in, remember to make time just for your family and no one else. Make time to do things together and work at building the type of family that your children want to be with. And remember, there are different seasons of life. There will be times of life when you have greater capacity for outside ministry than at other times, especially if you are in the season of life with babies and toddlers and small children. They must be your priority. They have to be. But that doesn't mean you can't still minister. Praying for other people in your church is a tremendous ministry. You can have lots of little kids running around and still, on Monday morning, you can call some people in the church and say, how can I pray for you this week? Making meals for other people, that is ministry. So in the season of life with babies and little children, focus on ministry that can be done in your own home and that does not take a great deal of time. And also, when you do minister to someone, make sure you involve your children. If you're making a meal for someone, let them help you. And I know, help a little bit, okay? don't let them fix the meal. But yeah, let them help you. I can remember when my kids were younger and we would make a meal or something, many times I would let them run it up to the door. Okay, I want them to see ministry to other people as a way of life. I want to bring them up in ministry so they grow up wanting to serve their brothers and sisters in Christ. And again, as your children get older, you will have more freedom for outside ministry. Through all these many years, I have been involved in a lot of different types of ministry, and absolutely, there are times when I have gotten too busy and I have had to pull back. I realized I was out of balance. I have discipled some ladies along the way, not too many, and I used to feel really guilty about that. Like, You know, at any one time, I ought to be discipling 20 ladies out there. And the Lord showed me something a few years ago when I was feeling guilty about that. And I realized I have actually had 4 long-time discipleship relationships. I've been discipling one for about 32 years, another one for 29, another one for 24, another one for 21. My children are first and foremost my main disciples. And whatever I can do after that is wonderful. But shame on me if I am so busy discipling the other ladies of the church and I neglect my main disciples that were my children that God gave to me. Now, if you go to the extreme, you can follow along in your syllabus. If you're too extreme on the family, what happens? You get a very self-centered focus. It's all about us. Okay, you can idolize your children, and literally everything revolves around them. And what it will lead to is you will neglect your ministry to other people because you're so consumed with your family. On the other hand, you can be so heavy on that ministry side that you're neglecting your family, and your priorities are just not in order if you're putting everyone at the church above your own family. There's actually another balance. I call it a sub-balance, and that's between your husband and your children. Don't neglect your husband in those early years when the kids are so little. Be very careful to make time for your husband. He was there before the kids, and he should be there after the kids. So make sure you work on that husband-wife relationship. All right, the second category, self-denial and liberty. Our Christian life begins with self-denial. Luke 9 tells us that to be a disciple means to follow Christ and deny self. And we must understand that to live a holy, godly life, there are many things that we need to say no to. Titus 2:12 says, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. So we stay away from obvious sin. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul even tells us there are good things sometimes that we need to deny ourselves. So the Christian life is a life of self-denial. But here is the balance. We find that in the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5 tells us that we have been called to liberty. One of the translations calls it freedom. It also says we are to stand fast in our liberty and not be entangled in a yoke of bondage. So the Bible is also clear that we have freedom in Christ. We have liberty. 1 Timothy chapter 6 says there are many things that the Lord has given us that we can experience and enjoy in this life. So what we have come to here is the issue of liberty in Christ. But there is a balance. Yes, we have liberty, but here's the balance. We cannot ever let our Christian liberty lead us into sin. Galatians 5:13 tells us not to use our liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. So do you see the balance? You can be extreme on either side of this. If you are extreme on this self-denial side, probably the first thing you will see is we can get very proud of all those things that we are denying ourselves. We can become very self-righteous, and we can find ourselves judging others. We can fall into what we call legalism, and I want to talk about that for a minute. In the Bible, when you see the word legalism, it is almost always referring to salvation, the fact that we cannot earn our salvation. But today, just in common conversation, when we're talking and we say someone is being legalistic, usually we are not referring to salvation, but we're referring to sanctification. Now, what is sanctification? Sanctification has to do with how we grow as Christians and how we live our Christian lives. And that's what we're really talking about today. Another term for legalism is works righteousness. And again, this is the mistaken belief that we can become more righteous in God's sight because of what we do and don't do. Now, absolutely, we need standards. We need to live holy lives. But remember, those things do not make us more righteous in God's eyes. They don't make us more accepted by God. A works righteousness approach to sanctification is a wrong approach that seeks to grow by focusing only on the externals and not the heart issues. Our self-denial and our good works did not save us. And after salvation, again, they don't make us more righteous or more acceptable to God. It is so crucial that we understand when we put our faith in what Christ did for us on the cross, He gives us His righteousness. Any righteousness we ever have is only the righteousness of Christ. We have no righteousness of our own, and we never will. It is all what has been given to us at the cross. So ladies, right here, let me encourage you, never forget the gospel. Okay, the gospel is so important to remember every day of our Christian lives. When we are constantly remembering and focusing on Christ and what He did for us on the cross, we will be motivated to obey, to live holy lives, and to do good works, but we will be doing it for the right motives. Okay? It will not be out of duty or obligation or feeling like we just have to do this, but it will simply be out of gratitude and love and thankfulness to the Lord for what He has done for us. Too often as Christians, we tend to fall into what has been called the older brother syndrome. Think back to the story of the prodigal son and think of the older brother. As that story goes on, it is very clear that even though he was considered the good son, the obedient son, he did not have any more love for his father than the prodigal did. He was trying to gain favor with his father. He was, by what he did, he was obeying in order to be accepted. But the gospel tells us the exact opposite of that. The gospel tells us if we are truly saved, if we have surrendered our lives to the Lord and He has regenerated us, we are completely accepted and therefore we obey because we're accepted, not in order to be accepted. And there is a world of difference between those things. We do not obey to be accepted. We are accepted, therefore we obey. The gospel operating daily in our lives is what rescues us from legalism. Another crucial issue here in this topic of Christian liberty is related to what we choose to do and not do. We must learn to distinguish between biblical issues and what are called preference issues. Let me define that. A biblical issue, obviously, is something that is spelled out very clearly in the Bible. A preference issue is something that is not. And there are so many of those. I could give you a list of about 100 things that are not addressed specifically in the Bible. There are principles. God gives us principles. But there are many things that are not specifically spelled out. Let me just give you a few. And these are things that people have very different opinions on. How about your external appearance? Okay. How long should your hair be? Okay, for men. Should you wear makeup or not? Is that okay? Should you wear pants or should you always wear dresses? Music. Okay, what kind of music is okay in the church? Do you think you would get different opinions on that? Yes. What about entertainment? Okay, TV, movies. There's a whole spectrum of what is allowed and what is not. Many people, many Christians have different opinions on those things. How about schooling? That's a hot topic today. How do you school your children? Should you homeschool? How about private school? Or should they be in public school? What is right? What is wrong? As you can see, again, many issues that people have different convictions on. Many of these convictions are strongly influenced by how people were raised, what country they were brought up in, the culture, again, their family perhaps. And so what gets us into trouble in the church is when we take a preference issue and we treat it like it was a biblical issue. When a person begins to focus on the externals and then unfortunately often judges other people by those same externals, we would say he's being legalistic. So let me give you a definition of legalism as it relates to saying, ooh, thank you. Okay, so now you've figured out what legalism is. Okay, let me give you this quickly. Legalism, and again, this is as it relates to sanctification. It's judging your own spirituality and that of other Christians by man-made rules that are not spelled out in Scripture. Okay, let me give that to you again if you want to write it down. Legalism is judging your own spirituality and that of other Christians by man-made rules that are not spelled out in Scripture. And, you know, I think we all actually have areas of legalism in our lives that we don't even realize. We don't think we are, but they're there. But, you know, I have known in my life, and I'm getting really old. I'm realizing that. I've had a long time now to observe people. And I have known a handful of people that I really would say were legalistic. I mean, their lives were controlled by rules. They were more known for what they didn't do than what they did. And you know, I have one word that would describe those people. One word comes to mind, and that is the word joyless. They have no joy in their lives. The Christian life is a drudgery. There's no joy in Christ. It's all about the rules. So we never want to be like that. So again, if you are kind of heavy on that self-denial side, another danger is judging other people who don't have the exact same convictions you do. If you're too heavy on that liberty, obviously the big danger is you can get very worldly, you can fall into sin, and again, you tend to judge the other people. When it comes to this issue of Christian liberty, remember that every church has strong and weak brothers, just like it is discussed in Romans 14, and we must be ruled by love when it comes to having different convictions. Let me say a quick word about convictions. Never encourage a Christian to violate their conscience, okay? Even if you don't agree with that conviction. But it's a dangerous thing to encourage someone. You do not want them to get what the Bible calls a seared conscience. The right path in that case is to keep them under sound biblical teaching and inform their consciences with the Word of God. And what will happen is their convictions will gradually become more biblical. One last word here relating to parenting. Please be honest with your children. Do not teach your children only to live by a set of rules, but to study the Bible and pray for guidance in making decisions on what they do and they don't do. When they're young, yes, absolutely, you need rules. Bring truth to bear on issues as your children are growing up. Don't just, especially as they're getting older. Again, when they're little, you must have rules. Rules are fine. But as they grow up, you want to teach them to search the Scriptures, to learn how to apply biblical truth to their lives, to use the Bible to convict them and to guide them. Just teaching them a bunch of rules is really the easy way out. And too many times I have seen it when kids reach college age, they kind of go crazy. And it's because they never learned when they were younger to deal with the temptations and the pressures of this world when they were younger. So be very careful as you're parenting that you are constantly directing your children to the truth of the Word of God. All right, the third section, confronting and covering. There are several scriptures that tell us we have a responsibility to confront sin. Matthew 18 says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Luke 17:3 says, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. Okay, it's very straightforward. If someone sins against you, you should go to them. But here is the balance. There are also times when we cover sin. 1 Peter 4:8 tells us that love will cover a multitude of sins. If you are too extreme on the confronting, again, you can become very prideful, very judgmental. You know, I think there's some people in the church that think it is their spiritual gift to run around and confront everybody on their sin. Well, I hate to tell you, that is not a spiritual gift, okay? It is not in the list. But what happens, you get very critical. You develop a very ungracious, critical spirit, and you don't want to be known as that. Now, if you are too heavy, if you're too extreme on the covering, do you know what that reveals? Number one, it probably reveals fear of man. You care too much about what other people think of you. You're scared they won't be your friend anymore. And actually, it shows a lack of love. Really, the most loving thing you can do for someone is to tell them the truth. Okay, that's the ultimate. But when you do that and you feel it is an issue of sin, and I would encourage you, if you feel it necessary to confront someone, pray, examine your own heart, and make sure it is a true issue of sin. It's not just a preference that you have different opinions on. And when you go to someone, your attitude is absolutely crucial. Go humbly, go gently, examine your own heart. Study Galatians 6:1, where it says, when you go to someone, you go in the right spirit and you take heed, lest you also be tempted. We realize that we too are sinful. Let me just give you a word of wisdom. Be much more concerned with your own sin than with everyone else's. My own sin keeps me pretty busy, okay? Don't confront other people unless you are dealing regularly with your own sin. All right, the fourth category. I call this temporal and eternal. Let me define those. Temporal is being concerned with the things of the earth. Eternal is being concerned with eternal things. Being mindful of temporal things keeps me realistic, it keeps me involved, and it keeps me responsible. It reminds me to be grateful for God's creation, for the beautiful world that He has created. I've given you some scriptures there in your outline that talk about God's creation. Psalm 104, it's all about what God has created. In Proverbs 27, it says this, know well the condition of your flocks and pay attention to your herds, for riches are not forever. A lot of us don't have flocks and herds, but the point of that, it's telling you to work hard. Whatever God has given you to do, work hard. Again, Proverbs 31, this lady was very concerned with the well-being of her family. She had a lot of earthly responsibilities. So you must think about temporal things, but we also need to be thinking about eternal things. Have you ever heard this expression? I don't know if this is just America or maybe here. It says, talking about someone, and they say, he was so heavenly minded, he was no earthly good. Is that a South Africa thing? I don't know. And, you know, the thing is, though, I don't want to be no earthly good, but I should be heavenly minded. We should be thinking of things of heaven. Matthew 6 tells us not to lay up for ourselves treasures on earth. Philippians 3:20 says our citizenship is not here. Our citizenship, if we know Christ, is in heaven. Colossians 3, what does it tell us? Set your mind on things above. So we must be heavenly minded. But you can be to the extreme on either way. If you're too temporally minded, I think the chief symptom that crops up is being very materialistic. Okay, you get really consumed with things and stuff in your life. And then what happens, we worry about all our stuff. Okay, we've got this stuff and we don't want to lose it. You can also, if you're too much on this earthly focus, you can get very concerned about causes and issues that really don't matter when it comes to eternity. As I said, I love the beauty of God's earth. Okay, I love a beautiful sunset. I love the mountains. I love all that, and I appreciate it. But I don't go around hugging trees, you know, and demonstrating for the baby whales or whatever. You know, you see these big things about save the earth, you know, save the planet. And I always think, good luck. I've read Revelation, and you are not going to say, no matter what you do, they are not going to save the planet. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. So I think you have to be careful, because I see even Christians that get so caught up in things that in the end are not going to matter. You know, I see an excessive emphasis sometimes on things like politics, on as if that's the answer. Schooling, how you school your children, that is everything. You can get too focused on health and exercise and nutrition. Now, again, there is a stewardship issue here. Absolutely. We should take care of the bodies that God has given us, okay? There's good in all of those. So you should be a good steward. But don't get so focused on those things that is what your life is all about, as if it was the answer to everything. If you are too heavy on that eternal thing, you will sometimes not appreciate God's creation. You can neglect the responsibilities that you have. You won't take care of yourself or the things that God has given you. Also, I've seen this. If you're too eternally minded, and you would think, well, you can't be too eternally minded. But if you are so that way that you cannot weep with those who weep and really empathize with people who are going through suffering, then that is not good. You know, if you're just one, I say, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You know, sometimes people, that doesn't help. They need you to sit there and give them a hug and cry with them. I mean, there's a lot of sorrow in this world. This is a fallen world, and there is great suffering at times, and we need to be able to empathize with people. All right, the next one. Let's move on. Inner man and outer man. There is a balance between the inner man and the outer man. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4, our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed. The inner man includes the thinking, the conscience, the will, our desires, and our emotions. In Scripture, it's also called the heart. That is who we are on the inside. And it's very important. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. So the inner man is crucial. But the Bible also says things about the outer man. And in your outline, I've given you just some scriptures that relate to the issue of modesty. And actually, at the conference next week, I will be doing a full lesson on modesty, but I'm going to just touch on it here. We are told as Christian women to be modest. 1 Timothy 2 and 1 Peter 3 tell us to adorn ourselves in modest apparel and be not only concerned with the outside, but be concerned with the hidden person of the heart. So it's very important the outward appearance that we do give to other people. If you're too extreme on the inner man, you can become very self-focused, very self-absorbed. You can not pay attention to how you look. You can be very sloppy on the outside. You can get so concerned about your motives. You're way too introspective. I've seen this. People get so concerned about why they did something. Ugh. Did I do that for the wrong motive? Was I doing that to bring attention to myself? What happens? They get paralyzed, and then they never do anything, and they never serve anyone else because they're so concerned about their motive. So you can be too self-focused. If you're too concerned with the outer man, obviously, you can be very proud. You can be very vain about your appearance. You can, as a parent, again, this is a parenting issue, you can turn your children into little Pharisees. What did the Bible say about the Pharisees? They looked great on the outside, but what was dead men's bones on the inside, okay? When you deal with your child, when they fail or they sin in some way, always deal with the child's heart issue. Don't be satisfied just correcting the behavior. What are heart issues? Pride, anger, jealousy, okay? Deal with selfishness, obviously. Deal with the heart issues, not just the outward behavior. Again, in this area of modesty, being vain and too concerned about our appearance is probably the most common problem, but you can also be out of balance the other way and not make enough effort to be presentable. I don't know about you, but when I wake up in the morning, I need help. Okay. And the older I'm getting, the more help I need. I mean, I'm kind of scary, so I don't want to scare my husband, you know, boo. So now I am not talking about 6 hours at the gym and plastic surgery and tummy tucks and all that. I'm not talking about that. I'm just saying put a reasonable amount of effort into your appearance so we're not a distraction. Okay. I heard a pastor one time, and I believe his last name was James. I'm pretty sure this is where I got this. I tell people, when you look at your wardrobe, these are the questions to ask. Is it too short? Is it too tight? And is it too low? And I believe this pastor gave me something years ago called the preposition test. Here's the preposition test. Is this right? Yes. If you can look up it, down it, or through it, don't wear it. Okay. I thought that was great, so I must give credit to who I got that to. So don't pay too much attention to your appearance, but on the other hand, don't pay too little. Okay, we want to be easy on the eyes of other people. If you're married, if for no other reason, do it for your husband. Okay, they love for us to be beautiful. Now, again, you might say, well, my husband should love me for who I am on the inside. Yes, he should, but I will quote my father-in-law. He was a Southern Baptist minister for many years. He's with the Lord now. And he loved to say this thing about every old barn looks better with a fresh coat of paint. Okay. Is that a South Africa thing? Maybe. Okay. Okay. That's actually a Texas thing. Okay, next one. Reality and hope. There is a balance between reality and hope. Reality has to do with thinking and evaluation, being realistic and seeing the situation as it is. Hope has to do with faith and believing the best, believing that people can change and things can get better. Now, my husband and I have a running joke. He says, I am an optimist. And I am. I am an optimist. I say he's a pessimist. He says, no, I am not a pessimist. He said, I am a what? Realist. See? And I went, no, you're a pessimist. So I don't think we're ever going to solve this. But you know what? There is a balance between the two. I think King David in the Psalms, think of all the Psalms where he is so depressed at the beginning of the Psalm. And what happens by the end? You know, here there's no hope and it's getting worse. By the end, he's going, I will praise you, O Lord. My heart is steadfast. What happened? David understood the balance about, he saw it. He was realistic about his situation, but he hoped in the Lord. He knew there was always hope with the Lord. Romans 8:28 says, all things work for good. No matter how bad we might think they are, it's working for good. Paul, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, he said, I am hard pressed, but I'm not crushed. I am perplexed, but I'm not in despair. See, Paul knew the balance. One of my absolute favorite stories from the Old Testament is the story of Elisha in 2 Kings. Just very quickly, back then, all those armies loved to attack each other for some reason. And so the Syrian army was always after the Jewish nation, the Israeli army. And so the Syrian king got very upset because every time he would go to attack the Israelites, they would know he was coming. And he thought there was somebody in his house that was a traitor. And one of his servants said, no, no, no. The reason they know what you're doing is that guy, Elisha. He said, Elisha tells the king the words you speak in your bedroom. So the king of Syria says, okay, that's it. I want that guy. You go get that guy, Elisha, for me. So they go to this little town called Dothan, and where Elisha and his servant were, and they surround the town in the middle of the night. So the servant wakes up in the morning and goes outside, and he realizes the army is there. Now, he is scared to death. He is shaking in his boots. He runs back inside to Elisha. He says, alas, my master, what are we going to do? They're going to kill us. You know, this army is out there. And I love Elisha. Elisha knows God. And Elisha is calm. Elisha is cool. And he says, don't worry. He says, they that are with us are more than they that are with them. And it says he prayed and he said, Lord, open his eyes so he can see. And it says the Lord opened the eyes of the servant and he saw that the mountains all around them were full of horses and chariots of fire. That the Lord had sent his heavenly host to protect them. And the servant, he was being realistic. He saw the Syrian army. They really were there. But he could not see what I call the real reality. And the real reality is that God was there too. So how does this apply to us? Here's the balance. You can call it optimistic realism or realistic optimism. That no matter how bad your situation is, no matter what things you are struggling with in your life, God is sovereign. God is powerful. He is almighty and he is all wise. He is the heart changer. He is the one who brings good out of bad. And there is always hope. If you are a child of God, if you know the Lord, there is always hope. To say that there is no hope is actually to attack the very character of God. Now, if you're too heavy on the reality side, being realistic, you can become skeptical, cynical, bitter, depressed. If you're too much on the hope side, you can actually be foolishly optimistic, unrealistic. You're kind of naive. And so you don't want to be either one. You want to see the truth, but you always want to turn to the Lord for your hope. Next one, thinking and feeling. This has to do with our thoughts and emotions. Now, I don't know if you have emotions, but most women do. Our emotions are God-given, but we must not be controlled by them. We must live by the truth of the Word of God. We're told to be sober-minded. We're told to gird up the loins of our mind. But we should be emotional about some things. We should be passionate about our love for God, our love for His Word, our love for our family, our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. There is a place for deep passion and emotion in our lives. You know, I always think of that story after Christ was resurrected and he was walking on the road to Emmaus. And remember, he veils the eyes of these men and he begins to explain the scriptures to them and he walks with them. And then as they're sitting down to eat, he disappears. And it's revealed to them that it was Christ. And what do they say? I love that little scripture. It says, oh, did not our hearts burn within us as he opened the scriptures to us. So there is a time for your heart to burn within you. And you know, the older I'm getting, the more I am realizing something. Do you really know what being a Christian is all about? Okay, I'm very much a bottom line person. What is the bottom line of being a Christian? It's very simple. It's all about loving Christ. That's it. It's not a system of religion. It's not just believing facts with your mind. It is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Do I love Christ? If you want to know if someone is a Christian, say, do you love Christ with all your heart? We are told in Scripture to examine ourselves, and that's a good question to ask yourselves. Our hearts should burn within us when we think about our relationship with the Lord. If you're too much on the thinking side, you can be stoic, you can be just kind of dead, you can lack compassion, you're not passionate about anything. If you're too much on the feeling side, which is women, that's probably our tendency, you can be excessively emotional, you can be very mystical. What is mysticism? Mysticism is an approach to the Christian life that is based on subjective feelings, how this appears to me. The danger of it is there are no objective standards. So basically, you can conclude anything you want because you don't have an objective standard. We cannot live by how we feel. Okay? We have to have a standard. And the unchanging, timeless truth of Scripture is what makes us discerning. That is what should guide us. People who are very emotional tend to be very easily influenced. These are the people that get swept about by every wind of doctrine that it talks about in the Word. I'm going to mention humor here. I think humor would fall under this. Don't let being serious-minded keep you from having a good sense of humor. Okay? There is a time to laugh. Have you ever been around someone who didn't have a sense of humor? It's terrible. Oh, I always say I married my husband because he was funny, okay? I am convinced that humor is a wonderful gift from the Lord that makes life a little bit easier, okay? So have a good sense of humor. Make sure it is clean humor. Ephesians 5:4 tells Christians they should not participate in coarse jesting, coarse humor. And it saddens me greatly to see what has happened to the humor of our day. It's like it's very low. So you're swimming upstream on this one. Do your best, especially with your children, to raise the level of humor. Okay? There was many times when our kids were growing up and we would say, you know what? That's not funny. We don't laugh at that, okay? All right, last section. This is called striving and trusting. And this is a huge area because it touches every part of life. And again, I want to make it clear, I'm not talking about salvation here. I'm talking about sanctification, okay? I'm talking, salvation is all of grace. It's all God's doing. When I say striving and trusting, I'm talking about the balance between your role and God's role in our sanctification and how we live our Christian life. There are so many scriptures, and I've given you many. Please look those up that illustrate this. Nehemiah, okay? Nehemiah was building the wall, and there's a lot of opposition, and he tells the people, he takes the families, he puts them on the wall, he gives them weapons, swords, and spears. And he tells them, remember the Lord. He's going to fight for you. Now, remember the name of the Lord. And oh yeah, if somebody attacks that wall, fight like crazy. Okay, they had a part. Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, that's his part, they labor in vain who build it. That's our part. Proverbs 2 says, he is a shield, that is God's part, to those who what? Walk uprightly. Paul says, I labor, striving, this is my part, according to what? His working. Okay, the results always are in God's hands. If you're too much on the striving part, if you're real focused on that, you will get very self-confident, self-sufficient. You can fall into that works righteousness thing. You can be anxious and fearful because you think it's all up to you. If you are too much on that trusting side, you can be lazy. You can presume on God. You can be passive. You can fall into mysticism. It's just kind of the let go and let God. I don't have to do anything. I'm just going to kind of float along here. No, there is a balance. We must be obedient. We must do what we can, but we have to learn to rest in the Lord and trust Him for the results. Think of Mary and Martha. Mary, and how many of you identify with Martha? Okay, that's, yes. Generally, we're a room full of Marthas. Martha was very busy, okay? Jesus had come for supper. Martha is working herself to death in the kitchen. She got very upset with her sister Mary because Mary was sitting there listening to Jesus. And remember Martha, she went out on the front porch or whatever. Finally, she was so frustrated, and she said, "Would you please tell my sister to get in here and help me? I'm about to work myself to death." She was actually very disrespectful to the Lord. I think she forgot who she was talking to. But, you know, she was just all about busy doing while Mary was listening. And the Lord was so gracious. He went to the heart of it and He said, "Martha, Martha, you're so bothered by so many things, but Mary has chosen the right thing of being with me." Spurgeon talked about Mary and Martha, and it said, "Martha's fault was not that she served. Let us do all that we possibly can. Her fault was that she grew cumbered with much serving so that she forgot Him and only remembered her service." He says, we should be Mary and Martha in one, much service and much communion. Parenting, striving and trusting is very important in parenting. Do your best. Give it everything you've got to be a good mother. But remember, your children are in the hands of the Lord. Okay, you have to trust Him for the results. In conclusion, we must understand that the Christian life is a high wire endeavor. We are called to cross this narrow thread, knowing there are dangers on either side that can plunge us into disaster or despair. But there is a key to every successful high wire act, and it's very simple. When you're on the wire, you must keep your balance. Now, think of this. In any high wire performance, what is the one thing you always see? Those acts at the circus? They have that long bar. Okay, the bar keeps them balanced because they tend to sway from side to side. We have a balance bar. That is the Word of God. Okay, the Word of God keeps us balanced. Let me, as we close, give you a postscript to the Walinda family. Carl, the patriarch, died in a fall in 1978 in Puerto Rico. I don't know if you watched the thing a few years ago. In 2012, the man that crossed Niagara Falls, okay, Nick Walinda, is the great-grandson of Carl. But the one I really want to tell you about is one of Carl's grandsons, a man named Tino Walinda. Tino and his family today continue the family tradition, performing their act all over the world. In 1998, he went back to Detroit, where as an 11-year-old boy, Tino watched his father fall to his death. He took his family back 36 years later to the exact same arena and successfully performed the three-level pyramid. As Tino said later, they wanted to show that disaster did not have to end in defeat. I can't speak for all the Walindas, but I do know that Tino boldly professes faith in Christ, and he wrote this in a Christian magazine several years ago. "When I was 7 years old, my grandfather, Carl Walinda, put me on a wire 2 feet off the ground. He taught me all the skills, how to hold my body, how to place my feet, how to hold the pole. But the most important thing that my grandfather ever taught me was that I needed to focus my attention on a point at the other end of the wire. I need a point to concentrate on to keep me balanced. The ultimate focus of my life is Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that we need to focus our eyes on a fixed point. We fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. At one time or another, I have taken each of my four children on my shoulders as I have walked across the wire. In those situations, the children cannot do any balancing. I am the one who has to balance and support them. People have asked them, "Aren't you scared?" "No," they say. And when they've been asked, "Why aren't you scared?" they have answered, "Because that's my daddy." They have confidence in me because I'm their daddy. And I have confidence in my Heavenly Father. I know that He will take me all the way across the chasm of life until I meet Him face to face. My prayer for all of you and for me today is that as we walk across this chasm of life, that, as Tino calls it, the Lord will keep us balanced through His holy word and enable us to live lives that bring glory to Him. Let's close. Father, we thank You for this time. Thank You for Your word. Thank You just for the truth that is there. I pray that You would help us to apply it to our hearts and just bless all the activities of this day. In Your precious name we pray. Amen.